far not the wisest. And since this is supposed to be 20 minutes of wisdom, I should probably turn this over to someone else. But they've given me this 15 minutes to address some ideas that have come to my mind when I think of the spiritual growth. A number of years ago, I watched a comedian deliver about 10 minutes of material, and he said that he had bits and pieces of things he couldn't quite put into a whole, so he just threw out a bunch of bits of humor without a general theme to it. Well, we do have a theme, and that is a spiritual growth. But we're just going to take a look at a couple of bits of that together tonight. My voice is not going to go much higher, but I'm getting people saying they need more volume. Okay. Does that help? All right. I really appreciate everything I've heard so far. I enjoy listening to Brother Clark and, of course, Andy. I'm just getting to know him a little bit. He was here a week or so ago teaching our spiritual, our singing class. And I've always enjoyed my time with Kevin Rhodes. He and I think an awful lot alike. And I would say we're almost like twins in the way we think about studying Scripture. But if you've seen the movie Twins, I'm afraid if we were to make some physical application there, he'd be Arnold Schwarzenegger. Anyone seen Twins? You know what I'm talking about? All right, well, the first thing I'd like for us to consider is the term spiritual. What comes to your mind when you hear the word spiritual or see it used in our culture or society? A number of years ago, we were attending a pizza parlor there in California, and right across the street there was a spiritualist. And they had advertised on the big billboard, we answer every question. I thought, that's pretty impressive. Answer every question. So, what is meant by the term or the word spiritual? For example, a spiritualist, that term can be applied to fortune tellers or tea leaf readers or palm readers, someone who engages in reading tarot cards, all of which are an abomination to God. Or if a person follows some Hindu or Buddhist leader, they could be considered by people in our culture or our society as spiritual. Well, I have a list here, and I know many of you are taking notes. You might want to jot some of these passages down. I want to identify how the word spiritual is used in a list, and when you get a feel for how the writers of the New Testament use the word, I'm going to open this up, and I'd like to hear from you what comes to your mind when you hear the word spiritual in light of the way it's used in the New Testament, all right? So, as a case in point, Romans 1, verse 11, Paul uses the expression spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, now concerning spiritual gifts. And then chapters 12, 13, and 14 address the subject of spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, verse 1, depending on your translation, you read of spiritual worship. In Romans 15, verse 27, Paul uses the expression spiritual blessings. Or in 1 Corinthians 2:13, spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he speaks of a spiritual person, a spiritual man, as opposed to, and this is a clue as to what Paul means when he uses the word. He uses spiritual in opposition to carnal. So a spiritual man is not a carnal man, and a carnal man is not spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, Paul writes of spiritual drink and of a spiritual rock. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, where Paul talks about the resurrection. You know, he says that the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown in dishonor, raised in glory. And then he says it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. So what does Paul mean when he speaks of the body there in terms of being spiritual? And then in Ephesians 5:19, he speaks of spiritual songs. And in Ephesians 6:12, spiritual, he speaks of spiritual forces of evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes of spiritual milk. And one other here, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he writes of a spiritual house or a spiritual sacrifice. So, now I took the liberty of reading that list, which I think is normally anathema in books on homiletics. So I violated the first rule of good homiletics. But may I ask you what comes to your mind when you hear that word spiritual in light of the way it's used by the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter? Now, Brother Andy gave us a pretty good definition earlier. Any ideas? I'm asking for an impression, just an impression you get from the use of that word. Okay, not worldly. What's that again? Okay. Purpose. Any other ideas? That's very good. And also contrasting it with the idea of carnal, being carnal, or fleshly. Any other ideas? Did anyone take notes on Brother Andy's lesson? Andy, can you remind us of what you said? Or were you listening? Yes. Let me just, in harmony with that, let me throw out an idea for us to just consider and then go back over a couple of these to see if it fits. If I were to define spiritual as Paul uses it as, quote, that which relates to or pertains to God, would that make sense? For example, when Paul writes of spiritual words, in 1 Corinthians 2, or spiritual songs, would it not be the case that he is speaking of words or songs that relate to or pertain to God, as opposed to a carnal song? Oh, wow. All right. So this weekend is centered on spiritual growth. So when we hear the expression spiritual growth, we're talking about growth that relates to or pertains to God. My brother B.J. Clark last night talked about how many people put a mark on the wall to see, to mark the progression or the progress of the growth of their children. That's not the kind of growth we're talking about. We're not talking about the kind of growth that is measured in the show The Biggest Loser. We're not talking about the progress of someone being able to throw a ball better or catch a ball better. But we're talking about how they relate or pertain to God, how their life relates to God. And I've already heard just wonderful suggestions and passages relating to this subject. But let me give you just three ideas to consider and we'll close. Number one, spiritual growth is measured by how much we conform to the image of Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul said to the saints in Galatians, in Galatia, that fiery hot or white hot letter, I travail again until Christ be formed in you. Perhaps we could look at among the other ways that have already been suggested that spiritual growth involves Christ being formed in us. Other lessons are going to address that subject. Spiritual growth is measured by the goal. If you don't have a goal, how do you know you've met the purpose of it, the purpose of life? And so in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, Peter writes, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So salvation is one of the ways I think we could think of this, the goal of spiritual growth. And then finally, let me close by saying that spiritual growth, as defined by Christ being formed in us, is a beautiful thing. I read a book years ago, six great ideas. And Mortimer Adler argued that there are three great ideas by which we judge or assess things. The three ideas by which we judge a thing is whether it is true, or whether it is good, or whether it is beautiful. And I think that by means of Scripture, we have an objective standard by which to evaluate whether we are growing or not. And when we see that, I think this is especially true for older saints. When we see that type of thing in younger people, or in someone who's young in Christ, we find it a beautiful thing.